It is good to see all of you. Good to be a part of this worship privilege together. Good to hear you singing these hymns. Lynn does a wonderful job in leading us. You do a wonderful job in singing and singing out your praises to God. And I pray that you are blessed by being here together with one another today. There's a line that's been drawn through the ages. On that line stands the old rugged cross. On that cross, a battle is raging for the gain of man's soul or his loss. On one side march the forces of evil, all the demons and devils of hell. On the other, the angels of glory, and they meet on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict, and the sun refuses to shine. For there hangs God's Son in the balance, and then through the darkness He cries, "It is finished." Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 13 and going through verse 25, Paul writes a message that's very difficult at times to decipher because of the language that he uses and the context in which he's presenting it, and many different things that cause those who are students and scholars to be baffled. But yet, his message seems to be so very simple. You see, Paul was speaking of the keeping of the law. And if you recognize that term law and study it throughout the book of Romans, what you discover is that there are at least seven different uses of that word law. It's used in reference to the Torah being the first five books of the Old Testament. It's used in reference to the Old Testament in general, speaking of all 39 books. It's used in reference to God's revelation, whether it be in written form or in unwritten form, that of His speaking. The term law is also used at times of one specific legal requirement. We might think of one single law or rule. It's also used in a much broader sense of a legal system as a whole and how that legal system functions. The term law is used in Romans also to address a general principle. And then finally, as an established tendency, that of the law of one's mind or a societal norm. Paul spoke very highly of the law in all of its forms. He spoke very highly of the law because the law itself is good. The law is intended with good. The law has, by design, the result or outcome of good when the law is abided by. Laws are given to develop better citizens of a realm, whether that realm is spiritual or physical, whether that realm is domestic or worldwide. Laws are simple and not intended to confuse. They provide understanding for obedience or of disobedience, instilling confidence in those who abide by the law. Thus, those who abide by the law have no reason to fear the law. But those who are disobedient will find that the law will condemn. Because the law condemns the guilty, therefore a person under the law has to choose to abide by the law or else be condemned by the law. Trying to live right is a struggle at times. Trying to stay right can also be a struggle. Relying on one's own strength is destructive, leading to bondage. Relying on the help of Jesus Christ to live according to the law is constructive. Relying on Jesus to remove the guilt of sin due to past disobedience is liberating. And that's what Paul wants us to know. That's what Paul wants us to understand. He wants us to understand that in Christ we can be free, and our freedom brings the removal of guilt. The removal of guilt due to our past disobedience to the law. Notice then in Romans chapter 7 and verse number 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. The law or any standard of rules for living is not the problem. The problem is sin. The problem is man's disobedience to the law, which is sin, and sin enslaves us. The problem is not the law, for everyone lives by rules in many facets of life. At home, there are rules. At school, there is a conduct handbook. At work, there are employee conduct and work rule handbooks. The rules, the guidelines, the directives themselves are not the problem then. The problem is not the authority figure who gives the instruction either. The problem is not the law or the lawgiver, Paul would say, but the willingness of the subject to submit to the law. When we disobey the law, it's because we have not submitted to the law. The law, as Jimmy Allen wrote in his survey of Romans, was spiritual in that it was given by God, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 4. It was intended to develop man spiritually and spoke to the very spirits of men. The law was designed to make its followers better. The law specifically given by God was to make man holy, righteous, and good before God. Sin enslaves us, though, putting us in bondage. And sin will take over our lives, as Paul will say in verse 17. For as a debtor is enslaved to her creditor, those who live in sin are enslaved to that sin. We are responsible for our sinful deeds, and we will give an account to God for them. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Romans chapter 14, verse 12, repeating that sentiment. We are the ones who are responsible for sin. And thus, man's problem is himself. He gives in to his desires of the flesh, which tempt him to sin. And when a man pursues his own lust, the lust will seize him and give birth to sin, James 1, verses 14 and 15. And this battle is raging. A battle is raging for the gain of man's soul or his loss. Satan enslaves us through sin. God sets us free from sin through Christ. Sin confuses us. Verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Sin confuses man, and man may feel that there is no way out. So he might as well give in to the behavior, give in to the thought, give in to the lifestyle. We know what is right, but lack the confidence to do what is right. So we give in, and we practice the sin, because sin confuses us. Sin steals our confidence that things can be better. Sin steals our confidence that we can actually do better. Sin overstates and exaggerates falsehood to make it look good and to make it sound good so that we are tempted. We're tempted to believe that sin is good. Sin keeps us from seeing a God who deeply loves us and desires to help us. And so we, in sin, may feel as though there is no hope, that there is no help, that no one loves us. Sin overstates or exaggerates the things of our minds, stealing our confidence in God. With the help of the Holy Spirit, though, we can overcome temptation, even sinful tendencies, Paul would say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. A battle is raging for the gain of man's soul or his loss. Satan steals our confidence. God gives us confidence. But sin also condemns us. I need to back up and get to the previous point that sin does indeed steal our confidence. In stealing our confidence, it has confused us so that we do not see things as they are. For the law itself is black or white. It looks, with sin confusing us, it makes us look as though things are gray. They tell us that these gray areas are matters of opinion. And it's sin that is causing us to believe that the problem is the law or the authority who's giving the law, or that we do not have the ability to conform to a set standard, when the reality is concerning the law, specifically the law God has given, that things are black and white. Where the law itself speaks, there is either obedience or disobedience. There is either sin and guilt, or there is righteousness and innocence. The law itself is good, but we are not always good in it. Thus, Satan brings confusion, but God brings clarity. But in that state of sin, sin does indeed condemn us. Notice Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 23 and reading through verse 24. Paul said, "But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" This death, Paul is using to refer to that of sin. Sin, in committing sin against the law, condemns us. We don't like to be told that we are wrong in anything we are doing. The world many times will not accept that a loving, creative God would send someone to hell for doing wrong. And the truth is, God does not condemn humanity. Each person condemns himself by his poor choices, which go against the law that God has given, which go against God, and God then allows man to suffer the consequences of his actions. Sin condemns. So the one who commits sin is condemned. My sin condemns me. Your sin condemns you. A human's reliance upon his own strength is no match for the pull of sin. Knowing this, then, God provides the Christian, the followers of His, the full armor of God, described in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following, that is designed to protect us, that's designed to help us face all of the things which Satan will throw at us in this battle. The battle is raging, and any soldier in the battle that does not put on the full armor of God is said in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following, to be weak, unable to stand against the schemes of the devil, unable to resist, unable to extinguish flaming arrows, and is without prayer. And then Satan attacks. Satan ruthlessly attacks, preying especially on the weak. Those who try their best without God find themselves to be wretched and miserable and distressed. They will wear out. they will sin and be condemned by their sin. The solution, though, is not another law. It's not simply trying harder. God provides equipment for protection, for resistance, for fighting back, because the solution to sin, which leads to death, is Jesus Christ, the life giver. A battle is raging for the gain of man's soul or his loss. And to do nothing is to be lost. To do nothing is to be lost. To do nothing is to be lost. So we cannot avoid fighting. We cannot avoid choosing to fight the battle. We cannot say that I don't have enough strength and give in. We can't say that it's too hard and quit. We can't say that the course is too long and slack off. Because the battle is ever raging. Battle between good and evil, a battle in which we are fighting. And Satan attacks with temptations, and when we give in to those temptations, we sin, and that sin condemns us. But God forgives. God gives mercy. He gives love. He gives kindness. He gives His grace, Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 8, so that our sin and our guilt can be taken away. And we can have grace, the grace of God. Sin, therefore, calls us to make a choice. Verse 25. Thanks be to God, Paul wrote, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul simply acknowledged that with his mind he was serving God, but with his flesh he was serving sin. From the depths of despair to the heights of glory, man's outlook can change just as quick as Paul's words change in the reading. The question comes from Paul of who will set me free? Who will give us a way? And Paul delivers the answer that freedom will come from God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. No thing can be the solution to sin. For Paul did not even ask what thing can set us free. The answer is not a new law, it's not a new location, it's not a new place for us to be that's going to change us. Paul asked the question of who? Who will set us free? The only hope that we will ever have to be delivered from sin and death is God. And God provides the means through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ is our way of escape. This is explained further by Paul in Romans chapter 8. The internal battle is raging inside of each and every person. There's the desire to do good, and there's the desire of the flesh to do evil. The desire of the spirit to do good and the desire of the flesh to do evil are fighting against one another, and the battle culminates in a choice. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, we cannot serve God and money. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and serve Satan. We cannot serve good and serve evil. We must choose our side. Choose God's side. Or choose Satan's side. But if you choose to do nothing, sin will condemn you, and sin will show that you are indeed choosing to serve Satan. Paul's conclusion actually came back in verse 21 to the whole matter. There, he said, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Evil will not leave us alone. It will continually attack, keeping us from doing good, pausing but for a moment, only to make a stronger and more strategic and calculated attack. The struggle between what our spirit wants and what our flesh wants is real. And many people are being led away from God by their own choices. They are traveling down a path that leads to destruction, which Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. These individuals fit into the stanza of what William and Gloria Gaither's hymn says. Verse 4 says, in my heart the battle was raging. Not all prisoners of war have come home. They were battlefields of my own making. Didn't know that the war had been won. Paul wants you to know this morning that the war has been won. The battle is complete. It is finished. And Satan has found the same truth that Paul and all New Testament writers want us to know. Jesus is Lord. And when you accept Jesus as Lord, you lay claim to the same victory that Jesus had over Satan. But there are those who this very morning are struggling in the battle. Maybe they've even given up. Maybe they are not fighting as hard as they could, but even with their own best efforts, they cannot withstand, they cannot resist, and so they find themselves in verse 4 of that hymn, it is finished. In the heart, their battle is raging. They are a prisoner of war. It has not come home. They're making their own battlefields, and they're losing in their own battles, and they will lose the war. If these words describe or express what's going on in your life, accept Jesus Christ as Lord. Claim your victory, because the battle has been fought. The battle has been won. And as Jesus cried, it is finished. He invites you to believe the message about sin's impact in our lives and God's solution to sin. John chapter 5 and verse 24. He invites you to repent of those evil deeds that have been done in thought, in word, and action. Mark 1 and verse 15. He invites you to confess Him as the Son of God, as Lord and Savior, Philippians 2 and verse 11. He invites you to be baptized into Christ, Mark chapter 16, verse 16. And in following these instructions, you not only lay claim to Jesus as Lord and Savior, but you lay claim to the victory that has been won. That is an eternal victory with many promises and many hopes. Then, when you have laid claim to these things through obedience, then you can truly sing the fifth stanza of this hymn. Then I heard that the King of the ages had fought all the battle for me, and the victory was mine for the claiming, and now, praise His name, I am free. You can be free. But many times, we give in to sin, and sin enslaves us. Sin then will confuse us. Sin will steal our confidence. Sin will take us and condemn us. But sin will also call for us to make a decision, to choose whether to stay in sin or to come to Christ. And so this morning, as we stand and sing an invitation hymn, it would be my prayer that if these things are raging inside of you and you're giving in to sin, that you will wrestle even more with the condition of your soul, that you will wrestle with the inner turmoil created by wanting to do good and still doing evil because you're working on your own ability. And that as you wrestle with these things, you'll come to the knowledge and understanding that the war has been won and freedom is offered to you, and that offering is made by God through Jesus Christ. And God is offering you help. He's offering you forgiveness. He's offering you salvation. And He's offering you equipment to protect you in this spiritual battle. If you're ready to receive these gifts and blessings, come to Him and have your sins washed away.